We're going to hear our reading. Our reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Mark, chapter 10, 46 to 52.
Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So, the Christmas advertising began last month, and I thought I would we'd give you a free gift in the run-up to Christmas. You know, you don't even need to pay for it or anything. So I thought we'd give you this free gift as we listen to God's word together this morning. So I wonder if some of my lovely assistants would mind giving these out to people. It's a handout. So the idea is you write on it. I was in church last Sunday morning in Toronto. It's a little church in downtown Toronto. It was actually in Chinatown, and it was in a shop front. And I arrived early, I walked past, and there was the minister doing communion with his back to the shop front window, communion table in front of him, and his hands in the air. So everybody walking past the shop could see right in to the church. It was just the most amazing thing. And in the church building itself, which was just a shop front, as I say, like along on St. John's Road, there was a long table, and people came in. There were about 50 people there for the second service. A lot of students, a lot of Chinese students. It was Chinatown, after all. And it was just amazing, because this guy got up to preach, and just about everybody in the room was taking notes as he preached. And I thought, that's a really good discipline that they are doing. And I was kind of looking over people's shoulders to see whether they were actually doodling, or, you know, because that's the kind of thing I would be doing, or whether they were taking notes, but they were genuinely taking notes. So I was really impressed by that. And on occasions, we've given out sort of handouts for people as well, so you've got something to write on just to help you remember, maybe stick it on your fridge with a fridge magnet about what has been talked about on Sunday. It's kind of good discipline to engage in. So I thought I'd produce something this week. You can take it and put it on your fridge or use it as a bookmark or throw it in the bin if you want to do that. I won't know about it, but the Lord will be watching. So we're doing this amazing passage from Mark's Gospel this morning, the story of blind Bartimaeus. And it's important we kind of get a little bit of context to this before we kind of try to apply it to our own life. So I thought I would just take us back a little bit so that we understand a little bit more about what is happening in this story. This is the second time in the ministry of Jesus that Jesus heals a blind man. This time, the story is so important that something really significant happens, and we are told the name of the person who gets healed. That doesn't happen. Normally, these are just anonymous people who get healed, but here, the person is named, which kind of indicates this is an important happening. There's something to pay attention to here about sight and about blindness. And of course, it's the disciples, the followers of Jesus, who don't catch on. They're busy thinking about their dreams of triumph and what will be in the future when success comes to them. Even after all of the feeding and the healing and the teaching, they miss completely what Jesus is all about. That is a common theme in the New Testament, and it's a common theme in churches too. We can hear about Jesus, we can follow him, we can try to understand him, but we can miss the point of who he is and what he's done completely. Just like the disciples, we too can be just that bit blind about Jesus. Just before this story, the disciples are arguing over who is going to sit at Jesus' right hand. Jesus, can I be your right-hand man? Can I sit when you come into your kingdom on your right hand? And Jesus tells them, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The point is definitely not about going for status or power, but about letting go and to aim down, not up. How many of us are always aiming up when we need to set our sights a little bit lower? So in verse 46, they come to Jericho and they meet Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, blind beggar, sitting by the roadside. In Jericho. What's significant about Jericho? What's important about this place? Amazing things have happened here in the past. Remember when the walls come down? As they walk around seven times, Joshua, the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. It's a famous place. And here there's a large crowd. Something has been happening in Jericho too. It was a dangerous place to be. People who were fighting against the Roman Empire, this was kind of one of their hideout places. It was a place of fevered kind of resistance to the Roman occupation. It was a place of disturbance, a place of turbulence. Then the story says, when we heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder about the language Bartimaeus uses here. Jesus, the Nazarene, the place that Jesus came from, versus Jesus, Son of David. Is there a reason he used that political identifier rather than the typical indication of his hometown, Jesus, Son of David? This is almost like a kind of protest, a marker of a little bit more knowledge about who this Jesus was. It's also the first time that the expression Son of David is used in Mark. The next time that comes up is at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Whatever is happening, Bartimaeus seems to know a lot about Jesus. He's heard the stories. So how do people respond to Bartimaeus? Well, they shout out to him. They try to keep him quiet. Shut up, Bartimaeus, keep quiet. One reading is to say that he was simply annoying. He was annoying the group. Ever been annoyed by someone begging on the street? Someone accosting you on the street, giving you a rough time? Or maybe this was more of a kind of class disturbance. The people hushing Bartimaeus were just enforcing the normal social codes. Beggars don't get shouting. A blind beggar doesn't get shouting at a rabbi. It might be likened to, I don't know, a Church of Scotland minister having a go at a political leader. Let the reader understand. Richard happens to be a friend of mine who I knew from my days in Glasgow, and he's a godly man who's very keen on supporting the people of Palestine and is hardly what he has been described as, but it seems that someone has trawled through things that he has retweeted and literally trawled way, way back to try and dig up as much dirt. Was he wise? I'm not sure about that, but nonetheless, he's a godly man for whom we must pray. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then please Google it when you get home. His name is Richard Cameron, Church of Scotland minister, and it will come up. A blind man shouting at a rabbi would be like a homeless person accosting the chief executive officer of some huge corporation. But Bartimaeus keeps yelling. He keeps shouting out. Normal social codes haven't worked in the past for him, so he decides to go all out. It's ironic that those very social codes that Jesus had just been talking about subverting, being great by being a servant, the Son of Man coming to serve. The disciples in the crowd had just heard the message, but slipped right back into the habitual way of treating the outcast and the marginalized. But Jesus' response is completely different. He doesn't respond like a chief executive officer is expected to respond. Jesus hears Bartimaeus crying out and responds to that cry. He stops what he's doing, he stands still, and offers his time and attention to Bartimaeus. And what does Bartimaeus do? He drops everything. Everything. And follows Jesus down the road. It's an amazing story. He gives up everything he has and is to follow Jesus. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Follow me. And this man does it. Drop it. Follow me. Dropping it is a kind of interesting way of expressing it, isn't it? Sometimes we have to drop stuff. Bartimaeus has to drop various things, doesn't he? He has to drop his care. His care about what other people think. This is your place in society down here. You're a blind beggar. Stay down there. Don't talk to the rabbi like that. You stay down there. But he says, no, let's drop all that stuff, the social class thing. I want to talk to this Jesus. I want to declare who he is. And so he has to kind of give up that sense of caring what other people think about him. Ever been in that situation where you worry all the time about what other people are thinking about you? Ever been in that situation? It's a disease that many ministers suffer from. Many ministers want to be liked by everybody, want everybody to be on their side, want everybody to follow them and to like them. And so, that's a wonderful thing. You don't want everybody to hate you. That would be kind of, wouldn't work really, would it? But sometimes it can cause you to worry too much about what people are thinking about you and hold you back from doing what Jesus calls you to do and to be. And sometimes we are people who are called out to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, and to point to him above everything else. So do we care? Do we need to drop our care about what other people are thinking about us in order for God to do work in us? So Bartimaeus drops his care. He also drops his cloak. Did you notice that in the story? He drops his cloak. Cloaks are really, really important, aren't they, if you're in that world? Because it would have been everything to him. It would have kept him warm at night. It would have been his shelter at night. It would have kept him warm while he was begging. He just throws it off. He drops it where it is in order to follow Jesus. I was reminded of this again last weekend as I wandered around Toronto. And there are many, like most big cities in the developed world and in the less developed world as well, there are many, many people begging on the streets. And one of the things I observed in Toronto, I don't think I've seen this really here in Scotland, but in Toronto, the many, many beggars, as one leaves the place I was staying in, and walks down the sidewalk pavement, there are people sleeping over the grills outside the skyscrapers of Toronto because the grills are like exhausts from the heating system. So there's a heat rising up. But they're still wrapped up in the warmest clothes they can possibly find to try and keep as warm as they can. Bartimaeus, when the Bible tells us that he gives up his cloak, is actually doing something really, really serious and radical. He's giving up everything, the thing that kind of offers him physical protection. He drops it in favor of following Jesus. I wonder this morning if there's anything that is more important to us in our lives than Jesus. Something that maybe is a precious thing to us. It might be family. It might be a role, a responsibility. It might be what we have. Something that is really important to us. Now, I'm saying this, and as I say it, I am struggling because there's all sorts of things the Lord says to me to drop it. Drop that, David, because that has become more important to you than to me. Let me give you a small example of my selfishness that stops the Lord doing what he wants to do in me. So I'm on a plane, and I get on the plane, and you know how you get on the plane, and the flight attendants are there, and they welcome you on board, and they look at your ticket and point you in direction, and you know, if you're wealthy, you get to sit in the posh seats, and if you're less wealthy, you get to sit a bit further back in the plane. So I get on the plane, and I walk down the aisle, but I have got my seat sorted out. I've got one of the best cheap seats on the plane, because that's how I like to look online and check out, make sure. So I've got a seat in a row of three that's on the end, but there are only two seats in front of me. And instead of a seat in front of me, I can look all the way down the plane and see right into the cockpit where the driver is. I think they call them pilots. And I'm thinking, this is great. And I text my wife and say, here's a picture of looking down the plane. Isn't this great? Not only that, the seat next to me is empty. Yes! Flying across the Atlantic, I have the best seat with huge legroom and an empty seat next to me. There are no other empty seats in the cabin apart from this one next to me. Yes! Result, I am so clever for checking out online and getting that particular seat. So I'm sitting, and I'm looking around the plane because I'm thinking, who am I going to talk to? There's a guy sitting two seats away from me, doesn't want to engage quite clearly from the outset. So I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a bit boring, this flight. Not for him. He's going to enjoy it because nobody's going to talk to him. But I see in front of me two ladies, and there's a lady sitting at an angle in one of the two seats in front of me, and she explains to me how to get that thing out when you don't have the back seat back and you've got a screen or you've got your table to get out, and she has worked out how to do it and I haven't, so she helps me do it. So we have a little bit of a conversation. And then next of her, at the bulkhead window, is another lady, and she's got a little baby in her arms, and they do that thing, they bring out the strap and they put the strap on it and make sure the baby's safe as the plane takes off. So that's all fine, have a little chat with her, but that's it. Plane takes off and the thing pings and we're able to talk to one another. Lady with the baby immediately gets up, and as she comes to me, I know exactly what she is going to say to me. You know what she's going to say to me, don't you? You know exactly what she's going to say to me. Now, I do not have a good record. Ask Ali. I do not have a good record of people saying, would you mind swapping seats? Because in my mind, this is the process. This is my seat. It's mine. It belongs to me for the duration of this flight. Look, it's a great seat. I can see everyone. I've got a spare bit next to me. And even before she'd said it, even before she'd asked me, I knew I needed to drop my ownership of the seat. So she asked the question, and my response was, of course. Everything in me was raging. Everything in me was saying, Arr! And I turned to the guy who was sitting two seats away and said, sorry, because he was going to have a little baby sitting next to him for the whole flight. But the great thing was, we swapped seats. I still had a reasonably good seat with legroom and stuff. I just didn't have the view down the aisle. But I had this fantastic chat with this mum and her baby, who's called Finley. And we had a great chat through, you know, during the flight, and then we walked from the flight at the end all the way through the terminal, and we talked a lot about what she did and having babies. And I didn't talk about babies because I've not had one myself. But talked a little bit about Jesus and about faith. Now, can you imagine what would happen if I said, no, my seat, not moving. Can you imagine? The atmosphere in those first few rows, everybody around me would have known, he's not a very nice man, is he? Everybody would have seen it. Everybody would have heard that conversation, ripples. I would have become the most hated man on that plane very, very quickly. And I would not have engaged with this young lady and her baby, Finley, who I got to have a cuddle with. That's always good. It makes me feel a little bit maternal when I get an opportunity to cuddle someone else's baby. So it was a clear kind of sense to me of drop it. You need to overcome your possessiveness. You need to give this up in order for something better to happen. You know that concept of paying it forward? You know, you do something good and something, you know, in order to help somebody else. So I kind of left the plane and thought, well, you know, I would enjoy sitting that seat all the way through and stuff. But actually, it felt quite good to engage in that way with somebody. And then when I arrived in Toronto, I was taking a train from there. And I got on. I had to change my ticket because I thought I was going to be later. So I changed my ticket. It was going to cost more money. And I went to see if I could change it back to my original train. And I knew it was going to cost a lot more money to do that. Went to the counter, and the lady behind the counter changed my ticket. And I said, here's my card to pay for it. And she said, no charge, sir. I went, result, this has been a good day. I was feeling good about this. Sometimes it's really important that we drop things. We drop things. We drop the things that possess us. Not the things we possess, but the things that control us, the things that give us perhaps identity, the areas of life that we have a say in, the things that we think are important. Things like, you know, that thing of having to have the last word. Anybody feel like that kind of person? You have to have the last word in every conversation. You have to be the one that speaks last. You know, you're at home and you're having a wee bit of a debate and you feel, I need to be the one with the last word. Maybe the Lord will say to you, next time that happens, don't have the last word. Not just drop it, but shut it. Maybe. Or what you think is more important than what everybody else thinks. Or more importantly, what you think is more important than what the Lord has said. You see, there's a kind of vanity and a sort of pride that creeps into us. Where we think we're the be-all and end-all. We only come to faith in following Jesus when we kind of leave all that behind and follow him. Drop your care. Drop your cloak. Lastly, well, the beggar gives up his cup. You know how beggars sit there with their cups? He would have had a cup or a plate or something. To Bartimaeus, where he would have collected his money. He kind of leaves that all behind. He has to leave it behind. You know why? Because he's no longer blind. It's a bit harder for him to beg. Because he's not got the kind of reason for begging. In fact, he's got a reason for going on with his life. He's to leave all of that behind and not rely on begging anymore. His life is going to be different. We're not told anything else about him, but we know that he followed Jesus. A friend of mine sent me a message last night to say, it's 20 years since I became a Christian and went into Teen Challenge and had my life turned around from having been addicted to drugs and becoming a follower of Jesus. And he talked about the people in his life that helped him along the way. And it was just such a joy. I couldn't believe it was 20 years. 20 years! Since this guy had, the Lord had come to him and transformed his life. 20 years, but his life is so completely different. Married, 3 beautiful children, ministry, organizing conferences. He's just the most amazing person. This is what the Lord Jesus does. He takes us and he transforms us as we surrender our cup and begin to follow him. He makes transformation take place in us. So this happened for Bartimaeus, and it can happen for us too. It's said about Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was on his deathbed, it was found that he had a note. His last words, his last recorded words were these. There's different versions of this story, but this is the same. This thing is the thing that's said about his last words. And his last words, we are beggars. This is true. In other words, we are all beggars. Every single one of us is a beggar. That's why the story of Bartimaeus is really important. Because that's me, and that's you. It's the disciples who think they know better as well. They are beggars as much as Bartimaeus is. Okay, they're not begging for food or for money, but they are beggars spiritually as much as Bartimaeus is. But there is Bartimaeus who wakes up to who Jesus is, who identifies him as the Messiah, the long-awaited one, and responds to him. And Jesus stops and waits and talks to him and engages with him. That's why it's important to engage with people who acknowledge, I'm a beggar. You know, it's much easier for Jesus to come to someone who is in need. That's why working with those who are begging and are poor is so important. They recognize their need. But all of us are beggars. In our communities, every single person that lives next to you is a beggar in need of a savior. They don't recognize it. They may not even want it. They may even be offended if you were to suggest such a thing. But spiritually, that's what the Bible tells us. And so we hold out the love of God as gently and as caringly as Jesus did to Bartimaeus, with the ultimate possibility of inviting them to follow Jesus. You see, that's what makes the church grow, that we're that kind of people and we're that kind of community. That says, we want to serve you. We're not going to be great. We're going to recognize our weakness and our frailty because we are beggars. We're all beggars. This is true. Let's say that. We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true. So let's turn to Jesus. And like Bartimaeus, let us follow him. Drop it. Drop your care about what other people are thinking. Drop your cloak, what you think is important, your rights, all that kind of stuff. Drop your cup, what you depend on, and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, in our weakness, we have become proud and haughty, and thinking more of ourselves than we really ought. Yet, like Luther, we say this morning, we are beggars. This is true. Help us to be like Bartimaeus, to drop those things that hinder our following of you, to put our trust in you, to call out to you, to declare your name in public without fear. Help us, Lord, to give up those things that we think are more important than you. Show us what those things are this morning, and the power of your Holy Spirit convict us and persuade us to let go, to put our trust in you, in our homes, in our places of work, in our families, with our friends. And for us as a church, help us to leave behind those things which are much less important than perhaps we have put store by. Help us to leave those things behind and to follow you afresh with a sense of wonder and awe, to follow you down the road to where you would take us next. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.